We've been talking about some of the heroes of the faith, and we began last week by looking at David and his victory over Goliath, and we talked about that in terms of how do you handle a crisis. We want to move on this week to talk about another Bible hero, and this time we're going to look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 22, I know many of the students out there are at home, and that's kind of a struggle right now for many, I'm sure. They're used to going to school. I'm taken back in my mind as I thought about Genesis 22 and the title I gave to the passage, Faith's Final Exam. Taken back in my mind to final exams in college many years ago, I remember my freshman year, didn't know what it was like to, I didn't know what it was like to go through a week of final exams. We never had that in high school, so didn't really realize the amount of stress and everything that it put on people. And I had a roommate, very, very jovial guy, very easy to get along with, and very studious individual. And he was someone that, like I said, he's very jovial, and everybody was always playing practical jokes on him and teasing him, and he would laugh right along, you know, no matter if the joke was on him or not. But boy, when it came final exam week, you just didn't mess around with him. His whole demeanor changed. He was under a load of stress in his own heart and mind, and he just wasn't the same person. I remember on one occasion, one of the fellows that was used to teasing him, that first week of final exams decided he was going to start dribbling a basketball outside his dorm room, out on the walkway. And he got furious, with that, little bit of distraction from his study time. So, whenever we're tested, whenever we are given that exam, whatever it may be, it can put a lot of pressure on us. And I think that's what we're all going through to a certain extent right now with the stay-at-home order and the concern about the virus and all the rest, loss of jobs, investments, that sort of thing, with the stock market crashing. There's just a lot of concern, a lot of stress in everybody's life. But it's nothing compared to what Abraham went through in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis when he was told to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And yet, Abraham passed the test with flying colors. Didn't seem to be overly disturbed. Took it in stride. Really an unbelievable act of faith on Abraham's part. And yet, he had already faced many tests before, and we'll come back to those in a few moments. But he'd already responded multiple times before we get to chapter 22, multiple times to the tests that God had given him, when God tested his faith. And it brings me back to that expression you find over and over in the Bible about how we as God's people should be living by faith. You see, faith, your faith, my faith, is definitely going to be tested over and over in life. So it's got to be something that is habitual. It's got to be something that's a part of our life on a daily basis, or we'll never really survive when we are tested and when we are tried. So here we are, chapter 22, the book of Genesis, and we read this in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. Now, the land of Moriah in the Hebrew refers to the place where the Lord had appeared before. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 identifies this as the very site of Solomon's temple. So where the temple sacrifices would one day be offered, and virtually the location where the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually be crucified. And here he was to take his son Isaac and offer him. So Abraham is tested one last time. And we see here, as we will review the others as well, but we see here at this point of his final exam that the test of faith is always obedience. When our faith is tested, we are going to respond in one of two ways. We're either going to obey God or we're going to forsake God. That's really the only two options. That's the only question on any exam of faith when you get right down to it. So, what are the reasons that God tests our faith? What are the reasons that we need to respond in obedience? And how does this work out in our life? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that obedience, that proper response to our test, any test of faith, obedience requires giving up everything we have. Giving up everything. Now, Isaac was literally everything to Abraham. He had struggled for many years by not having an heir. And he had made mistakes along the way trying to come up with an heir. And over, God just made Abraham wait. Until finally, in old age, well past Sarah's age for bearing children, God miraculously gave them a son, Isaac. Isaac now has grown to be a young man. He's probably 18 to 20 years old. He's not a little child here in chapter 22. And he is the last hope. He is the promised one that God has given. And now, after all that Abraham's been through, God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice and a burnt offering. And Abraham doesn't hesitate. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So Abraham just responds in obedience. He does exactly what he's told. What gave him such profound faith at this point in his life? Well, I mentioned he'd been tested many times before. I mean, he was tested when God said, first of all, way back in chapter 11 and then reiterated in chapter 12 of Genesis, that God wanted him to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a land that God would show him. So he left everything behind, started over again. That was the first test of his faith. And then came a second when he had to split with his nephew Lot, who up until then would have been probably the heir of Abraham, since Abraham had no children at that point. And the split came about because God had blessed them both, and they could not, the land could not bear both of their herds. And so that split was made in chapter 13. Then the third test of Abraham's faith came when God told him to send away Ishmael, his son, which was the illegitimate heir. Abraham had tried to take matters into his own hand with a servant woman, with Sarah's permission, and Ishmael came along, but he was not to be the heir. And he mistreated Isaac then after Isaac was born, the rightful heir, the one God intended from the beginning. And Abraham had to part with his son, Ishmael. And so this is the fourth big test, the fourth crisis in Abraham's life. And one of the reasons he passes this test so well is he's been tested over and over and over. Just like last week when we talked about David, why was he able to handle that whole conflict with Goliath the way he did? He'd already killed two giants. The lion, the Asiatic lion, which male could reach 500 pounds, and then the Syrian brown bear, the lion and the bear, he had killed both, and literally in hand-to-hand combat had killed the lion at least. He had already killed two what would have been giants to him. Maybe not as large as Goliath, but certainly giants in their own right. So God allows us to have test after test of our faith through life, and he never puts on us more than we can bear. And so it's no wonder we see in Abraham's life that his greatest test comes late in life after Isaac is born and after Isaac is grown, and Abraham's days are limited. And now God says, I want you to give it all up. I want you to give it all up. Now, obedience, such as Abraham demonstrates here, is, it's remarkable, but it's also something that is very much definable. Now, let me explain that. And before we do that, let's go back to our text at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. In other words, go and perform the sacrifice, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So he responds in obedience. But what does he respond to? He responds to the command of God to sacrifice Isaac, which goes all the way back to verse 2 here in our context. Every test that Abraham had passed to this point that we mentioned, and we went over that list a moment ago, the faith that was involved for him always went back and settled on the foundation of God's Word, something God had said to him, something that God had directed him to do. And you remember the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12 of Genesis, promised that he would have a great nation and that he would be blessed and that he would have the land that he was then living on as a nomad. So God had told him that he would have descendants that would be many and a great nation would come from him. Well, that can't happen without Isaac. So Abraham is able to take God at his word and say, well, okay, God said two things. I'm going to have a great nation. It's going to descend from Isaac, but now I have to offer Isaac. So what possibly could have led Abraham to say what he did in verse 5? Go back and look at it with me. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, how is Isaac going to come back if he's dead? Abraham had to conclude that if God really wanted him to sacrifice Isaac, that he could raise Isaac from the dead. In fact, over in the book of Hebrews, we see that very thing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 talks about what was going on in Abraham's mind. And it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, they'd traveled 3 days. He was already told to sacrifice Isaac. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was really, literally a dead man for 3 days. I mean, he was dealing with that and understanding that was going to be the case. But he was trusting God that God could raise Isaac from the dead after the sacrifice was made. The only possible way, the only conclusion he could come to that would put both God's promise and God's command together, that both could be the reality of things. So faith is not a leap in the dark. I used to have a professor in college. I went to a secular college and had a philosophy class, and this one professor kept telling us as we looked at Christianity that, you know, faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not. I didn't know how to argue with him very well back in those days, but I've come to conclude many times over since then that faith is never a leap in the dark. Faith is always action taken based on the settled, true, and promised Word of God and the assurance we have that God is going to fulfill every promise that He makes. And that's where Abraham was in his mind. That's how he was able to exercise faith, because he believed the word. Faith is always based on the word of God, the promises of God, and all that he has said to us in his word. Now, at the same time, Abraham in his mind had to literally give up his prized possession. It was everything as far as he was concerned. Faith means that we have to be willing. True faith requires that we be willing to give up everything we have. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our possessions. Jim Elliot, the noted missionary to Central America that lost his life on the mission field back in the 60s, is famous for saying this, and he wrote, I believe, in his journal, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So that's exactly where we're at as God's children. Faith means that we don't own anything, and so we're ready to walk away from everything if God directs us in such a fashion. John Wesley, the great evangelist in England, many, many years ago, back in colonial times, one day he had been away from home, and he was coming home after traveling, and a man ran up to him on the way and said, "Your house has burned down. Your house has burned down." To which Wesley replied, "No, it hasn't, because I don't own a house. The one I have been living in belongs to the Lord. And if it has been burned down, then that's one less responsibility for me to worry about." That's the kind of attitude we need to have about all that we own and all that we possess. And boy, we struggle with that. And sometimes we find our assurance and our peace with what we have in this world, and what resources we have stocked up and saved and invested in. But as Job said so many years ago, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." So Abraham is willing to give up everything. Faith requires that willingness to give up everything. Faith never holds on to anything. And yet, he trusted God to take care of him in the end. And that brings us to the next of our two reasons here why the test of faith is always obedience. That is because obedience requires trusting God to supply our needs. We forsake God in the midst of a test or a trial when we don't trust God to bring us through or to bless us afterward. Abraham here believed in his heart that God could raise Isaac from the dead, that he could bring back, that he could replace, that he could give again all that was needed. Job lost everything, but in the end he received the double everything, if you remember the story. Over in the 40th chapter of Job, God is our resource. God is the one that takes care of us. And this is the attitude that Abraham had. Now let's take up our story where we left off here in Genesis 22, verse 6. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Reasonable question. Isaac hadn't been consulted. He hadn't been informed what was going on. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar, and he placed wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, if Isaac wasn't informed in verse 7 when he asked that question, before you get to verse 9, he had to understand. He'd been made to understand what was going on. He's 20 years old. His father Abraham is 120 years old. There's no way Abraham is going to overpower him or make him a sacrifice against his will. And so the faith of Abraham is remarkable, but the faith of Isaac is also remarkable. I mean, think about that. You're going to willingly allow yourself to be bound and put on that altar to be a sacrifice. But you see, it all goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God had made of a great nation as well as the land and the blessing. So Isaac, heir to the promise, has the same faith, it seems, as his father. And yet God never intended for Abraham to slay Isaac. You say, well, why did he tell him to do that? Again, you go back to verse 1, it says God tested Abraham and told him to do this. God wanted to see if he would do it. God never intended for him to do it. That's the distinction. Now, Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide for himself a lamb. Now, how did he mean that? Well, he evidently meant that Isaac was to be the lamb in a figurative sense. Or maybe there was another option. And these two things perhaps were in the mind of Abraham. God could raise Isaac from the dead on the one hand, if I go through with this, or God could stop me and provide another sacrifice. And that's exactly the route that God took. Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain with no sacrifice other than Isaac, but God had another one ready to step in and take his place, the ram that was caught in the thicket. You see, God never tempts anyone to do that which is wrong. We've learned that in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. He doesn't tempt us to sin. He tests us. He gives us trials. He gives us problems and things in life that we have to deal with and struggle with. But the temptation to do wrong, to forsake God and to go in the other direction and be disobedient, that comes from Satan in the midst of those trials. The test that God proposes is that he wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to be able to exercise faith. He wants us to be able to live by faith on a daily basis. And so that's exactly what we see here. Abraham says, look, God will provide. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, and the New King James says, the Lord will provide. That's the translation of the Hebrew phrase, Jehovah Jireh, which literally means God, Yahweh, will provide. That's what he named the place. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham the second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So the test was complete. Abraham passed the final. For 3 days, in his heart and mind, Isaac was dead. But he was trusting God for that resurrection or other provision. And the typology here is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who literally did become a sacrifice. His father put him on the cross. It was the will of God that we might have our sins appeased by the blood of Christ, that he would become our sacrifice and bear our penalty on the cross of Calvary.
And of course, on the third day, a week from today, as we celebrate on Easter Sunday, he arose from the dead. And the Lord willingly went to the cross, just like Isaac willingly laid down on that altar. A wonderful typology here. The greatest provision that God could ever make for you and me, the most basic of all provisions, the one that overshadows every other provision that God can make, is the provision of eternal life given to us as a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid the basis for our salvation. He made it possible that we could be saved when he paid the price and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, by faith in him, by accepting him, and him, when I say him, I mean the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we enter into a relationship which is an eternal relationship. For God so loved the world, we say. We all know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. Trying times like we're experiencing now are opportunities God gives us to search our own hearts and minds and where we stand with God. God has given us a Savior. He has given us the offer of eternal life. It is up to us to avail ourselves of all that he has done for us by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to wind up here talking to believers at this point, because it's remarkable here. Three times we see here in Genesis 22 that Abraham was trusting in God's provision. Back in verse 5 when he said, we will come back to you. Down in verse 8 when he told Isaac, God will provide a lamb. And then down in chapter 22, verse 14, where he named the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. So Abraham's faith meant he could trust God if he lost it all. He didn't have to hold on to anything. Faith requires that we be willing to let it all go, to give it up. But he also was, at the same time, trusted God could provide everything he needs. He could lose it all. God could still take care of him. Well, the Lord has promised to all of us in Philippians 4:19 that he can take care of us and will take care of us. Paul writes there under the inspiration of the Spirit, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How much of your need? All of your need. To whom will he give all that is needed? To his children. To those that place their faith in Christ, to those that are part of his body, the church. This is a great and wonderful promise that we have, and it's one that we need to lean on and trust in days like this. I know many folks are looking at their investments and their retirement, perhaps, looming ahead of them, and they are way down as far as their investments are concerned, and they're concerned about that. Others are concerned because they may lose a job, or there may not be a job to go back to, or not as good a job. How long are you going to be out of work? You know, the whole economy is in danger at this point, as well as people's lives from the virus. It is a very trying time. But this verse is still true. It's still a reality. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. How? According to his riches in glory. In 1941, World War II was pretty much decided in Egypt when finally Greece fell to Germany. Now, there were still battles going on in Egypt, but pretty much the Germans had been defeated there. But the nation was a mess. The nation was devastated. There was a missionary there, 1941, by the name of Lillian Trasher. Lillian Trasher, an American, went to Egypt and had become known for her work with the orphans in Egypt and became known as the Nile Mother. She had an orphanage that had between 900 and 1,000 orphans at this time. And yet, because of the war and all of the things that had came about as far as hardships, things looked bad for the orphanage. Like I said, over 900 children. They were constantly in need of food and clothing. In 1941, many of the children's clothes were in tatters, and they were down to eating a half a cup of lentils each for dinner every day. Lillian had no way to get any money or support beyond what she'd already tried. Everyone in the country was suffering. Things got so desperate on one day, she announced to the children that school and all work had been suspended, that they would spend the day instead in prayer for God's provision. They prayed and prayed. The children prayed till like 2:30 a.m. in the morning, as only children can pray. And then Lillian and some of the staff stayed up even longer and prayed that God would give them a miracle, because that was the only way that they would escape starvation. Finally, falling asleep, Lillian was awakened the next morning by a telegram which arrived. It was from the American ambassador. Ambassador Kirk wanted her to come tomorrow for lunch. She had no idea why, but she quickly got on a train and went to, Alexandria, where the ambassador was. And arriving just before noon, she went in and met the ambassador, and the ambassador looked at her and he said, I'm sure you know by now, Greece has fallen to the Germans. As it happens, last week, a Red Cross ship carrying a load of relief supplies headed for Greece had to turn back. The ship was ordered to Alexandria. The ship was ordered to dump all their cargo in the sea and basically head back out to sea instead of come on into Alexandria at some point, because they were fearful the ship could be lost to German attack. But there was a sailor on board, a Scottish sailor, who implored the captain, please don't dump the cargo. Please unload it at Alexandria. He begged the captain. The captain was reluctant. This particular sailor had personally donated money to the orphanage, and his mother prayed for the orphanage each and every day. Finally, the captain relented. They got the cargo unloaded and into a warehouse just in enough time to head back out to sea before daylight. This was the story Ambassador Kirk gave to Miss Lillian Trasher. Then he looked at her and said, Mrs. Trasher, do you have a need for food and clothing? She let out a gasp. She couldn't hardly believe what she had heard. God had just sent her a shipload of provisions. Later, as they inspected what was in the warehouse, she asked a Red Cross representative just how much was here. She pulled out a ledger and she said 2,600 dresses, 1,900 handmade sweaters, 1,900 pairs of boys' pants, 3,800 blankets, 1,100 towels, 700 kegs of powdered milk, 1,200 sacks of rice. And there was more, but Lillian was so excited and she broke into tears at that point. Those supplies went on to supply those orphans for a number of years. According to his riches in glory, he can meet our needs. We need to trust in him in days like this. Whatever your circumstance is, put your faith in God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, he's still on the throne. The God of Paul, who wrote, God shall supply all your needs. He will do so. What a joy to understand that. What a privilege to fall on that verse, literally trusting God to take care of us. It doesn't matter how much any of us have. We have a very tenuous hold on life itself, and when we leave this world, we're going to leave it all behind. As Wesley said, it's just part of our responsibility while we are here. But our faith, well, that's a resource that can't be reckoned with. It's unlike anything else in the world. That's our hope. That's our stay, our faith in Jesus Christ. And our faith is demonstrated by our faithfulness to Him, our obedience to Him. No matter what our current situation is, He's in control. No matter what we want, He knows what we need. No matter what we expect from Him, even if we don't get it, He's still going to be there for us. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Him.